Thinking this evening about the riches of the Father. I'm sorry I have no handout for you this evening. But if you keep Ephesians open in front of you, it should all be fairly clear. reading the story of a man called Robert Peterson. Bob, as he was known, was conceived by a woman outside of marriage, and he and his siblings were shuffled from one foster home to another, where their lives were a complete nightmare. They were harmed in all sorts of ways. Bob remembers eating from a dish on the floor like an animal. And yet, a couple came to the foster agency, to the people who were taking care of him, and chose him for adoption. Mr. and Mrs. Peterson, they weren't able to have children themselves, and actually they had chosen Bob's picture out of a book of children available for adoption. And that's how he came to be included in their family. And many years later, we're told that Bob is not only a happily married man with a loving family, he's a successful pastor, loved by his people. He is the visiting professor at a seminary. And get this, he's also heir to a considerable fortune because the man who adopted him was a millionaire. Isn't that great? From an orphan to an heir. We think, wow, I wish that was me. If you're a Christian this evening, it is. Many, many times multiplied. In fact, infinitely multiplied. We move from being orphans to heirs. And as we study this teaching and adoption, we've looked at the need for adoption, we've looked at the act of adoption, and we want this evening to see the Father. We want to start to look at the family into which we're adopted. We've moved from enemies to heirs, from orphans to heirs, and we have the Father's love. And it's important for us to see this. It's important for a whole host of reasons. One, the devil would try to blind us to our Father's love. Two, whatever our experience of Father has been, for some it may not have been very good, and they have a really harsh, demanding, hurtful image of a Father in their mind. And they hear that when they hear of God as Father. In fact, their image of God as Father is no different from their image of God as Judge. Yet they're two very different images. Then for others, they maybe had a great father. That father has passed away and isn't there for them. And they feel that loss. But here, we're introduced to a Father who's always there, who takes, I can't say he takes all the best bits of the memories of our fathers and multiplies them. It's not even that. The best memories that we have of our earthly fathers are but the dim, shadowy drawing on an old TV that's out of tune and you can't see the picture clearly. That's what the best in them is like compared to having a high-definition, full-color television screen, and the picture is crystal clear, and you're amazed. And go, wow, that's what it is. Well, that's what we have in God as Father. We see in Scripture, we start to move towards the clearer, higher-definition picture of what God is like as a Father, and we all need to look at this. We have a Father who loves relentlessly. We'll see, God willing, next week that we have a brother, the son who became a slave. And then we will see the Spirit who reassures and re-sculpts us into the likeness of the Son whom the Father loves. J.I. Packer said, I quoted this in our opening sermon in the series, Father is God's Christian name. We're on first name terms with this God, and It's the closest possible name, Father. We've lost sight of what some writers call the Father heart of God, and that leads to Christians who live as slaves and not sons. Some Christians have simply swapped slave masters. We used to be slaves to sin, and now they live as if they're slaves to God, and we'll come back to that. And last week it was, I quoted you John Owen. He was talking about a lovely verse where Jesus says in John's Gospel, I'm not going to ask the Father to do this. And what's the this that he's talking about? He says, I don't ask the Father that he would love you. He says, in effect, this is what Jesus is saying, this is how John Owen puts it, I will ask many things of my Father, but I will not ask him to love you, because there is no need for that. For eminently the Father himself loves you. Resolve that you may know he loves you, and be no more troubled about it. I don't need to ask my Father to love you. The reason I'm here, Jesus says, is because he loves you. Now, resolve not to be troubled anymore about that. We're going to look this evening, first of all, at the riches of the Father's character. The riches of the Father's character. And we want to look at Ephesians 1 here. It's funny how you can read something and not notice what it's saying. Although I shouldn't be surprised, I'm capable of listening to my wife and not hearing what she's saying. So why should I be surprised that I can read a passage? I can even memorize. I set myself to memorize this once. Try that sometime. Ephesians chapter 1, those opening verses. I got so much good out of them. I thought I'd really mind them. Then I came to look at them this week and thought, how did I ever miss this? These opening verses are full of the Father. In fact, in this letter, more than any other, Ephesians calls God Father 8 times. In all of Paul's writings, he uses the term Father, or the name Father, 40 times. In Ephesians alone, 8 times. 3 of those are here in chapter 1. His Father, our Father, the glorious Father. The Father whose name is on all his people, chapter 3. The Father of all, the provider of all, the one who loves all his children. That's how he's described in this letter. And Paul starts this letter and a number of other letters by saying, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've often just moved over that. But why does God, or why does Paul call God Father here? Is it accidental? Or is he underlining that these people belong to a new household? In the Roman world, the father of the household had all authority. You belong to him. He even had authority to put you to death. But you belong to him. And that shaped and governed your life. And Paul is saying to these people, you have a new father. Then moving on from that, we have a beautiful description in these verses. I've often read these verses and really enjoyed the description of my salvation. I've encouraged you to read them and to enjoy the description of your salvation and how God regards you. I focused on what has been done. That's great. But let's look this evening at who does it. And there's a lovely portrait painted here. And we're going to look at a number of features in this portrait, and we'll spend most of our time here. Look at this portrait of the Father that Paul paints. And you see, first of all, that he's seated on a throne. He's a sovereign Father. A sovereign Father. He's seated on a throne. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Here's the wonder of this father. I'm a father, but I had to take whatever children came. My brother Peter is a father by adoption. But they decided that they would do the same. They would take the first child that was offered to them. They wouldn't study the details and pick and choose. They took what they were offered. I think of a friend of mine on a trip to Romania. He saw a little child in an orphanage, and Mark chose. Of all the children, he sovereignly chose that child. He came home and told his parents. I don't think he had any intention of going to Romania to adopt. Came home and told his parents about this little child. He had acted, as it were, sovereignly, and his family adopted that little girl of their free and sovereign choice. And that's this father. This father here is sovereign. His adoption is sovereign. Even his act of adopting is sovereign. God the Father had no need to adopt. He was under no pressure to adopt. He wasn't lonely and thought, I would like a child. This is a sheer act of sovereign, kingly love. We'll explore the motives in a moment, but this is just sheer sovereignty. It says, before creation, he chose to do this. Yes, that's just a by the way. You know, before creation, the before word is amazing, but creation, your father. Before he made the world, he had chosen to love you. But your father, you know, made that. You know, we have pride sometimes pointing out something as a child. I love pointing out a sign on a great high building in Belfast and say, my dad put that up. My friends were envious. Your dad put that sign up. But our Father in heaven made this place, made this world. And that Father chose you. He's sitting on a throne, sparkling, as it were, from his fingertips, his creativity that causes the stars to pop into being. That's your Father. If you're one of Christ's people, he chose to create because you needed a home. This whole world, this universe exists because you do. And the psalmist said, when I lift my eyes to the heavens, under the moon and to the stars, then say I, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you should care for him. This God is our Father. What am I that you should be my Father? Do you do that? Do you go out and look at the stars? Say to yourself, my Father did this. My Father did this. And he who sovereignly chose to create, sovereignly chose you. Not for any reason in you. There's nothing in me that qualifies me for adoption. Is that frightening or fantastic? It's fantastic, because if there's nothing qualifies me, there's nothing can disqualify you. Look at the portrait and see a throne on which your Father sits. The one on the throne rules everything. Look at his face. It's the face of your Father in heaven. And he has all the time in the universe for you. A sovereign Father. Secondly, a loving Father. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Why did he adopt me? Why did he choose me? Why did he choose you? I suspect every adopted child wants to know. Every bride wants to know, why me? Maybe every husband wants to know, why did you pick me? Why did you marry me? Well, God's reason, simply that he loves you. In love, he chose. You look at this portrait of your Father. This is the startling word that you are to see. This is the aspect of him that you are to grasp. The Holy Spirit is helping Paul here to write this. And he's saying to Paul, Paul, tell them that this Father is love. We see that great love in the parable of the prodigal son, where the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, is saying, I want you to see that my Father loves you. Watch that father run as he goes to his rebellious, stinking son. He sees the son coming back and he doesn't stand with his arms crossed. He runs to him. Watch him embrace that son, stinking with dung from the pig pen. Hear him cut that son off mid-sentence when the son has just said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That this father says, no, stop there. Stop right there. Hear his excitement. This is Jesus describing his Father in heaven's reaction to returning people like you and me. We think, oh, God wouldn't want anything to do with me. Jesus says, no, stop that. My Father runs to embrace. Hear his Father's excitement as he calls the servant, this son of mine, not this wretch, not this rebellious scoundrel, this son of mine. Kill the fattened calf. We must celebrate. Do we get the level of delight that Jesus is painting here? Do we get that level of delight and love is directed at us? Watch him with that older son. Well, there's real shame in that older son not coming in. There's the father. What does he do to him? Oh, he goes out to him too. He doesn't sit there and say, tell that son of mine to get in here right now and celebrate. That son's rebelling in another way. And the father lovingly goes out to him. And the son makes an awful accusation about that son of yours. You know, the father sidesteps it. And he addresses that ungrateful wretch of an older son. He says, my son. That's the sort of father this father is. What love we see. Do you know that your Father in heaven, do you know that this Father is your Father? He has embraced you. He has loved you with an everlasting love. He's a happy Father. In accordance with his pleasure and will, verse 5. Here's the second part of the reason for his adopting us. He willed it, he decided. But also, it made him happy. It filled him with pleasure. It pleased him to enfold you into his family, even though it's going to cost him. It pleased him. One writer, a man called Mark Stibb, who was himself adopted, writes this, God did not undertake this task by gritting his teeth and clenching his fists. And then he speaks about his own father, Philip Stibb, who had adopted him. He says, my abiding memory of the man I am pleased to call my father is this. He was immensely pleased with his decision to adopt. Even when I was behaving in an ungracious way, he constantly emphasized that he never regretted adopting us. That's our Father in heaven, too. He sees all things, all our failures, all our future ones, the failures we haven't done yet. And nothing surprises him. He saw them before we were born. He saw them before he created anything. And yet he said, no, I'm going to choose these people, this person, you, because it makes me happy. You're not a hidden catch. You can't say that might be true of someone else, but not of me, because this God knows everything. There's something wonderful about a happy father. A man, when his children look at him, they see that his face easily smiles. That it easily smiles at them. That laughs and takes pleasure in them. It's a challenge to those of us who are fathers. But that's our Father in heaven's face. Thirdly, a gracious Father. We're not going to get all this fitted in this evening, but it will take all eternity to enjoy this portrait of our Father. But fourthly, a gracious Father. To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us. Some fathers operate on a earn my favor basis. If you do as I want you to do and you have all those things done, then I will grudgingly acknowledge that you have done well. Not this Father. Never this Father. He has freely given us. He is gracious. This is adopting grace. Oh, how we need a gracious Father, because we fall, we sin. We don't want a Father who deals with us according to what we deserve. We want a Father that we can come to on His throne, but it's a throne of grace, where all the grace in the world spills out of. It's the source of all grace, and our Father sits on it. We're going to sing at the end from Psalm 103, a Father who remembers we're dust, who knows our frame, a Father who remembers. Sometimes those of us who are fathers forget that our children haven't the life experience we have, haven't all the mistakes that we've made under their belt, and we expect them to have old heads and young shoulders. We don't remember that they're dust. This Father is gracious. He remembers that we're dust. What wonderful comfort. And in there and in the next line in verse 7, we see that He's generous. This generous Father, He's sitting on His throne, and as it were, His arms are full of things for His children. In Him we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. Some fathers are stingy and miserable. Some love their children immensely but can't provide because they don't have the resources. This Father has all the resources of the universe at His disposal, and He lavishes them on His children. He lavishes forgiveness on us. He lavishes it. He has got more forgiveness for you than you've got sin for Him. He lavishes grace on us. He lavishes His gifts on us. He lavishes the Holy Spirit on us. He just pours out His generous nature on us. Is there anything good for us to have? He'll give it to us. Let's go back to the prodigal son. And the father just lavishes kindness on the son. The son is there. And he's got no shoes in his feet. And we just think, well, that's no odds. The father notices it. You see, slaves went barefoot, but sons wore shoes. And this father says, no, go and get shoes for my son. He's not going to be a servant here. Go and get shoes for him. Get sandals for his feet, and go and bring the best robe, the father's robe. Put that on him. Put a ring on his finger, the signet ring that marked him as a member of the family, so that he could sign the legal documents in the family. So that he could have all the rights and privileges of a son. His father, he's just giving stuff. And more stuff. And more stuff to this son. And then he says, right, let's have a feast. The fattened calf. Probably held in reserve for some greater king. Has been nicely fed up. Well, not fed up in that sense. You know what I mean? Nicely bulked up. For some special occasion. The father can think of nothing better than this moment to slaughter it, to roast it, and to summon everyone round to rejoice. How do you see your Father in heaven? A distant God on a throne that you need to attract his attention and earn what you need? Or a generous Father who gives freely? A wise Father. This is the number six. A wise Father with all wisdom and understanding. Be wonderful to have a wise Father. Someone who stops you when you're about to do something foolish. Someone who knows what will happen if you do this or that and who warns you. Someone who walks with you even when you make mistakes and picks you up when you fall. That's this wise Father. And because he controls all things, and because he loves you the most, he always brings about the best results in the best way. Do you see his wisdom as you come to look at your Father in heaven? And there's one last wee phrase, and I tried to think of a word for it. Verse 9, and he made known to us the mystery of his will in accordance with his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, Christ. How could we summarize that in this portrait of our Father? The word that came to my mind was thoughtful. He tells us his plans. Not all the detail, but he tells us his plans. A child might be worried about where we're going to go on holiday. How are we going to get there? How can we afford it? Dad says, we're going to this place. And we're going on those dates. And I've it booked. The child was, great. Set my mind at ease. That's a thoughtful father. This father tells us what's going to happen. Some fathers play their cards close to their chest, but this father tells us the plan from the start. That helps us when we're worried. It helps us when we've got doubts. Any wonder the psalmist says, how many are your gracious thoughts towards us? What a father we have. Let me encourage you to take these verses and to meditate on them. Not simply to see your salvation, but to see your Father. Let's look secondly at the Father's care. I'm just going to give you the headlines here. He loves you enough to initiate your adoption. He loves you enough to initiate your adoption. We think of the Son being our Savior, but it's the Father's idea. He kickstarts this. He is the instigator of your adoption. That's what a Roman would have understood. The father was the head of the household. He made the decisions. He decided when an adoption would happen. He went looking for a son. Except, actually, he looked for a full-grown young man. This father doesn't. A Roman father went looking for someone who would maintain his family line. His name. Since he couldn't have any heirs, he would pick someone to be his heir. But not this father. He doesn't need to maintain a family line. He does it simply out of love. He instigates it. We could think about all sorts of aspects of his love. Secondly, he loves you enough to forgive you everything. He loves you enough to instigate your adoption. He loves you enough to forgive you everything. It's a forgiving love. Because of the wonderful agreement between the Father and the Son, you cannot out-sin the forgiveness that the Father, that the Son has purchased and that the Father offers. You can't. He loves you enough to forgive you everything. In God's wonderful providence, last Sabbath, I went into the study to pick a book to read, and I felt guilty because there's a book Mary lent me about 2 years ago. Najea, about Nadia, a little girl who, born in Moscow, lived in an orphanage, and I started reading it. And then the other Monday night, I read this bit. I thought, oh, how stupid am I? I'm writing, preaching a series on adoption, and I've got a book about somebody adopted. Why did I not read this book deliberately? But I have a father who cares. Guided my hand sovereignly to that book on Sabbath day. And she tells us a wonderful story. She talks about how she was staying with a lady that she regarded as her American mother. And she dropped a jug. And there were guests. And she was washing the dishes, and she dropped this jug and smashed it. And she didn't want to be humiliated in front of the guests, because whenever she was in the orphanage, she had wet the bed one night. And the mother figure in the orphanage had humiliated her in front of guests at the orphanage. And she had taken the pieces of the jug and put them in the back of a cupboard, thinking, I'll own up to it later when all the guests here are away. In this American home now, she's now in America. The orphanage was in Poland, and she's now in America. And then she forgot about it. And months later, she was back in this home, and she saw a jug sitting the same on the shelf. And the lady, called Mrs. McCune, no less, said, "Do you know the mystery of this jug?" Blushing, I told her what had happened. I said, "I thought you might want to punish me in some way. I was going to tell you after your visitors had left, but I forgot." Mrs. McCune looked surprised. "Did you really think I would punish you for breaking a dish?" She laughed. Then I told her the story about being humiliated in front of dignified visitors when I was 9. "But you are not in the orphanage anymore," she said. "And I would never humiliate you anyway. We want you to be happy with us. You are our Polish daughter, and we loved you. And we love you." Mrs. McCune hugged me and added, "I'm sure you didn't mean to break the jug in the first place. Besides, it can be easily replaced." How relieved I was to hear her say this, and I was thankful to the Lord for giving me such loving American parents. He loves you enough to forgive you everything. He loves you enough to listen to your fears. Abba, Father. Our time's gone, but let me ask 2 questions in conclusion. Do you get that his Father is our Father? Look at verse 2 and 3. "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's a change there. In one verse, he's described as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the other verse, he's described as our Father. All that the Father is to the Son, he is to us. His Father is filled with delight at his Son. "This is my Son whom I love." All that he is to the Son, he is to us as sons and daughters. Do you get that his Father is your Father in exactly the same manner? All that the Father is not to the Son, he is not to you. He's not angry with the Son. He's not disappointed in the Son. He's not ready to disown the Son. So he is not to you. Do you grasp that his Father is is your Father, and that He loves you with the same love as He loves His Son. Second question, do you grasp that you're a son and not a slave? Do you grasp that you're a daughter and not a slave? So many Christians know they're saved by grace, but they actually live like slaves. Different kinds of slavery, slaves to fear, thinking that God will be unhappy with us because we haven't read our Bibles, haven't prayed enough, haven't obeyed Him enough, and we're slaves to fear. Do you see God as a father or as a judge? In Romans 8, Paul writes, "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought you into adoption." Do you get that all the work has been done? There's nothing to fear. Slaves to fear, slaves to legalism. Like the older brother, all these years I've been slaving for you. We think God will be happy with us because we read our Bibles and pray and witness. And we think God will be happy with us. And we're like, I'm doing this, I'm doing wonderfully well. And we perhaps then could resent God because God hasn't given us our hopes after all we've done for Him. That's the slave speaking in us, not the son. When we remember that we are sons, we know that our Father knows best, that He doesn't owe us, that He has everything in store for us. We work as sons. We live as sons, not as servants who hope to be adopted. Do we grasp that we are sons and not slaves, desperately trying to earn our Father's pleasure? This is my Son. In you I am well pleased, the Father says. Bob Peterson, sure, he was delighted to learn as he grew up that he had been adopted by a millionaire. I wonder how that shaped how he lived his life, the confidence with which he looked to the future, knowing that he had resources that he wouldn't have had he not been adopted, knowing that he had resources that other people didn't have. We've been adopted by the Maker of heaven and earth. We have resources that nobody else has, and that should change how we live in His world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I don't have words to convey. I don't have illustrations good enough to convey the sweet pleasure it is and should be to us to have You as our Father. And, O Lord, I pray that You would help us. There's not even enough time this evening to set it all out. There will not be enough time in all eternity for us to explore it and to grasp it. We will explore it forever and ever and ever and ever, and still will be amazed and say to each other, no, He's even better as a Father than that. Lord, give us more insight into this now, so that we will live not as slaves, but as sons and daughters. And help those of us who are fathers to model this more and more to our children. Father, we ask for those perhaps who we know in our community, or perhaps even in our congregations, who have a struggle when they think of You as Father. We pray, Lord God, that You would give them insight from your word as to what you are like as a father, so that they will see you more clearly and that they will delight in this wonderful truth. Father, we ask that we would all be able to see you more clearly, so that we will delight more in who you are. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.